Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs, chapter 5. I thank Danny Aiken for the kind invitation to preach in chapel. It's always a treat for me to have fellowship with your president and his wife, Charlotte. Kim and I are grateful for their friendship. Dr. Aiken has been in our church on several occasions down in Auburn, and preached one of the most powerful messages on missions for us just over a year ago. And you are blessed to have him as your president. I know that you know that. And I rejoice at what God is doing on the campus of Southeastern Seminary. My seventh grade homeroom teacher was a bivocational Baptist pastor. He often, in the classroom, would warn us against the evils of tobacco and alcohol, and I think wisely so. About 7 months into my seventh grade year, my classmates and I showed up on a Monday morning for school, and he was not there. And there was a substitute who finished out the year. It seems that this seventh grade homeroom teacher, who was also a bivocational Baptist pastor, had run off with a lady in the church. And I never heard from him again or never saw him again. As a seventh grader, I had a lot of questions to my mom and dad about that, and they gave me those kind of generic answers that you give to 12-year-olds. Little did I know that when this man committed adultery with one of his church members, that over the course of my lifetime, I would hear not of one Baptist pastor or two or even a dozen, but dozens and dozens and scores of men who had a call from God to the gospel ministry, but who had a moral failure, who committed adultery and were placed on the shelf. Many of whom I've known personally, former classmates from college days and seminary days. I want to suggest this morning that one is too many. I also want to suggest to you this morning that no one, absolutely no one, including the man who stands in the pulpit this day, is beyond the reach of this particular sin. And we deceive ourselves if we think we are. A man and his wife came to me following a Sunday service and said to me, "Pastor, can we see you?" And typically that happens every Sunday. Several people will come and ask to see me, and I'll say, "Call my secretary tomorrow morning. She'll give you a time to come." But something in my spirit said, don't do that. And so I said to them, "Why don't you meet me in my office at 5 o'clock this afternoon before the service at 6:15? And so when I arrived at 5 o'clock, they were already there. And they were there for him to confess to his pastor and to seek help and counsel because he had committed adultery. This man had once served as a deacon in our church, though he was not serving at that particular time. Now, here's the thing that's remarkable about that. This man, at the time he committed adultery, was 65 years of age. And in my estimation, not a very handsome person. But some woman out there put her sights on him and bedded him down, and he fell. Some years ago, Kim and I were having supper at the Southern Baptist Convention in St. Louis with three of the missionaries out of our church, a couple and a single girl. And in the course of the conversation, she said to me, "Brother Al, please pray for my mom and my siblings and for me." She said, "My father has a mistress. He's committing adultery, and it's just destroying my mother and my siblings." And I knew that this particular single missionary was probably in her early 40s, so I had to ask the question, "How old is your dad?" 76. When are we safe from this particular temptation? I want to suggest to you this morning, we are safe when we are in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ once we've crossed that threshold into heaven. This is a real matter. And as I look across this student body today, if statistics hold true for you, many of you will have a moral failure, but it does not have to be. So this morning, I feel strongly in my spirit when President Aiken invited me to preach this morning that I should preach from Proverbs chapter 5. And I want to preach to you this morning on this subject, red hot monogamy, God's design for sex. Red hot monogamy, God's design for sex. Our text is Proverbs chapter 5. I want to read the entire chapter to you, and then I want us to talk about it. Solomon says, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. In the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, 'How I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly.' Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly." I want to suggest to you this morning, the key word in this, the key verse in this chapter is verse 19. Look at it again. A loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. And if verse 19 is the key verse, the key word is captivated. We're talking about red-hot monogamy. Now, I want to give you the sermon in a sentence. If you don't get anything else, get this. We're talking about God's design for sex. Here it is. God's design for sex is that a husband be captivated by the love of his wife, and a wife be captivated by the love of her husband. That is what Solomon is saying to his son here. May you ever be captivated by her love. Now, there are two principles I want us to pull out of this text this morning. The first principle found in verses 1 through 14 is this: beware the deadly danger of adultery. Solomon is saying to his son, and God is speaking to us today, through Solomon's writings, beware of the deadly danger of adultery. It will destroy you. Let's go back to verse 1 and 2. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight. that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. This father is saying to his boy, listen, son, listen to what I have to say. I personally believe Solomon is speaking from experience. He's a man who had violated God's commandments, and he knew the high price that he had paid for that, and he did not want his son to experience what he had experienced by disregarding God's clear command, you shall not commit adultery. When Solomon says in verse 2, maintain discretion, I think he's saying to this boy, you've not lost discretion. Maintain the discretion you have thus far in your life. And discretion is that ability to choose between that which is wise and that which is unwise. So be discerning. Now in verse 3, he talks about the adulteress. Look again in verse 3. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Well, here he's talking about old honey lips. And he's not talking about kisses here, guys. He's talking about speech. He's talking about the words that come from her lips. He's referring to the flattery that old honey lips uses to try to bring down a man into adultery. And he says, her speech is smooth like honey. It drips honey. It's smoother than oil. But in the end, it's bitter as gall, as wormwood. The promise is sweetness, but the experience is sour. Professor Garrett at Southern Seminary says of this verse, the man is drawn to the adulteress because she inflates his ego with hollow praise in ways his wife will not. Now, men, be careful when old honey lips crosses your path. And ladies, you praise your husband. You flirt with your husband. You lift him up. Verse 5. Solomon says her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She has a pathway. And it's the pathway of traveling toward sexual immorality. It's not progress, it's regress. It's not upward, but it's downward. Adultery is a dead-end road, and it leads always, always, always to pain, grief, and sorrow, and heartache, and deep regret. Always, always. Verse 6, she gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. She's an airhead. She has no clue about real life. She's a dumbbell. She's a doofus. She doesn't know about real joy, real fulfillment. She's trying to gratify the desires of her flesh. She doesn't even know it. Verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Say, pay attention. Think about my high school football coach. He'd call us in and say, now, listen up, listen up, listen up. You better be looking at him when he said, listen up. Solomon's saying here, listen, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Go on the straight and narrow. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7? Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that walk on the broad road that leads to destruction. And Solomon is saying to his son, don't turn aside from what I say. Listen to what I say. Stay on the narrow pathway that leads to life. Look in verse 8. Keep a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Keep your distance from her. Stay away. So we see here, he warns his son not to go near her. Don't listen to her words. Surely you know that before someone commits adultery, they think about it. That's why Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that a man who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. First, it's in the head before it's in the bed. First, it's emotional attachment before it's a physical relationship. Let me give you some early warning signs. Some of you need them right now because you're already been tempted. Some of you fellas have already crossed paths with old Honey Lips out there, and you're right now in the battle. You haven't gone all the way with her yet, but if you keep going down that path, that's where you're headed. Here's an early warning sign. First one, a growing fascination with that other person. You're fascinated with her. Or it may be if you're a lady, you're fascinated with him. Things are not good at home. The romance has kind of settled down. It might have been red hot at one time, but it's not even cold ashes anymore. And there's an emotional distance between you and your spouse. If the devil hadn't already put old Honey Lips in your path, he will. He will. He wants to bring you down. So beware, you have a growing fascination with a person, another person. A second warning sign, a heightened sense of anticipation when you have the opportunity to be with this person. Maybe somebody you sit in class with, maybe somebody you work with, but you're interested in her or him. He or she might be interested in you, and you just have this sense of anticipation. Maybe I'll see her today. Maybe our paths will cross today. Be careful. Be careful. A third early warning sign, a growing desire to confide in him or her, especially about how bad your marriage is. And when you get there, you're just about ready to just lose it. Emotional adultery opens the door to physical expressions of adultery. You'll pay a high price. That's what he says in verses 9 and 10. Look in verse 9. Lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and toil and enrich another man's house. There's a price to pay for sex immorality. It might be an unwanted pregnancy. It might be the sexually transmitted disease, or it might be something financial. He talks about in verse 10, strangers feasting on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. You may end up in a family court, your marriage be dissolved in a divorce court. That's always a financial crisis. There's a high price to pay for a few minutes of sexual gratification. Look in verses 12 through 14. And you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I didn't want somebody to tell me what I could or couldn't do. I didn't want that narrow-minded, legalistic preacher from Alabama to tell me I couldn't do these things. Verse 13, I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. You may cover it up for a while, but it will be disclosed. The testimony of the Word of God is absolutely sure. Be sure your sin will find you out. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. He who sows to the sinful nature will reap destruction. Please hear my heart this day. Beware, beware, beware the deadly danger of adultery. You are a candidate to commit adultery. I am a candidate for adultery. Beware. Always keep your guard up. Never, never, never let your guard down. Now, that's all negative. There's some good news. Let's get down to verse 15 and follow. It gets better. It gets good down here. I said I had two principles I want to share with you out of this text this morning. Beware of the deadly danger of adultery. Here's the second one. Rejoice in the delightful pleasure of monogamy. And I'm not talking about shacking up monogamy. I'm talking about married monogamy. I'm not even sure this generation knows shacking up. It's cohabitation now, but when I was a kid, it was shacking up. It wasn't right then. It's not right today. Solomon is saying here to his son, guard against adultery, but rejoice in the delightful pleasures of a monogamous relationship with your husband, with, in this case, Solomon's son, obviously with his wife. Look in verse 15 and 16. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? This is a metaphor, cistern and springs for sexual intercourse. Again, let me quote from Dwayne Garrett. The best interpretation is that springs and streams of water refer to the husband's sexual affections, as the cistern refers to the affections of his wife. The man should not take his love and desire to anyone else by going out into the street. The analogy implies that a husband and wife will fill and refresh each other, the one like a flowing stream, the other like a peaceful well. Sexual anarchy results when people cross over the bounds of fidelity. Let me read that last sentence to you. Sexual anarchy results when people cross over the bounds of fidelity. That's a sermon for another day, but we live in a society which is characterized by sexual anarchy. And the Lord speaking through Solomon to us today is saying, be faithful to your mate. Drink water from your own cistern, not some other cistern. Running water from your own well. Verse 17, let them be yours alone, not someone else's, yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. First he says it positively, yours alone. Then he says it negatively, never to be shared with strangers. The sexual relationship, the sexual expression, God's intention is that it be expressed between a husband and a wife and only there. Whenever God says, thou shalt not, he's saying, don't hurt yourself. And when God says, thou shalt, he's saying, let me bless you. Not hard to understand that. Verse 18, may your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. He's saying, be satisfied with the one you're married to. Rejoice in the one that you married when you were a young man or a young woman. In our case, Kim was 20, I was 23. We were young when we married. Take joy in each other, not in someone else, but in your mate, in your husband, in your wife. Now back to verse 19. A loving doe, a graceful deer. Speaking of a husband's wife, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. That's a key word there, captivate. We are to be captivated by the love of our wives. Not somebody else's wife, our own wife. Focus on her. Focus on your marriage. Give attention to your sexual expression with your spouse. Make it red hot monogamy. If you'll water the grass on your side of the fence, it'll be greener than the grass on the other side of the fence, and then the grass on the other side of the fence will not be near to the temptation that it would be if you don't water the grass on your side of the fence. Don't just neglect each other. These are not original to me, but I agree with them. Here's what wives and husbands were surveyed about what they'd like to see their spouse do to make sex more fulfilling. Here's what wives suggested would be helpful they would like their husbands to do. Listen up, ladies. I'd like my husband to be more affectionate throughout the day. I'd like him to encourage sex at various times instead of at night when we're both tired. I'd like him... We're trying to find out how to be... Get the heat level up in your marriage. Red hot, red hot. Help with the chores that keep them away from the bathroom. The bedroom. Don't be a grouch all day, then turn into a lover boy in the bedroom. Give gifts, send flowers, show care. Take a day off of work for intimacy. Create romantic settings with candles and music. Talk outside the bedroom as well as in. Be innovative. We got our work cut out for us, men. But it's well worth it. Now, ladies, this is what husbands have suggested that their wives could do to make their sexual relationship more fulfilling. Husbands would like their wives to be aggressive occasionally, to come to bed earlier, to leave the problems out of the bedroom, to change the atmosphere and time for sex, to be more honest in expressing feelings, to be spontaneous, to keep negative talk out of the bedroom, to leave the light on, Plan ahead, make a date, be innovative. Say, where'd you get that? In a book. You can learn things if you read a book. Years ago, Kim and I decided that we would try to read a book on marriage every year to each other. Aloud. So, typically we read to each other when we're in the car going on somewhere on a long trip. And we may read a paragraph and talk about it 5 minutes. May read 3 pages and talk about it 15 minutes. May read half a page and talk about it 1 minute. The one who's not driving does the reading. We change drivers and the other person reads. And over the course of a year, we'll go through a book, just reading a book out. We read a number of books that way. I encourage you to do that, not just on sexual issues, but just on marriage in general. And if you've not done that, let me suggest that the best place I know to start is Dr. Aiken's book, God on Sex. We read that one some years ago when it came out. Great insights into not just sexuality. That's what I thought it was going to be. That was what the title was, Danny, but it was far more than that. And I know some of you are going to have trouble believing this, but Kim and I are going to celebrate our 40th anniversary next month. We're taking a 2-week trip. And we do that every year on our anniversary. When we were married, we were poor seminarians. Got married in the middle of my first semester in Southwestern Seminary. And married on Saturday night. I was in class on Tuesday. I made $35 a week pastoring a little church. And we didn't have any money. As we were coming up on our 10th anniversary, we decided to take a honeymoon. So on our 10th anniversary, we went to the Smoky Mountains for a week and had such a good time. We've gone somewhere every fall. Typically, it's not on the anniversary. You know, if you're in ministry, don't plan to celebrate on your birthday. Do it just a week early, 2 weeks late, and don't get bent out of shape. It doesn't hit it on that date. So now for the last 30 years, we go somewhere and celebrate our anniversary. Work on the marriage. Work on red-hot monogamy. A few weeks before we were married, Kim was staying with friends in Fort Worth. And he was a leader in our denomination. I won't mention his name, but he's now with the Lord, a good and godly man. And Kim had a long talk with his wife about marriage. She was giving her some counsel. And when I saw Kim later that day, she said to me, this is what Pat told me. She said that sex is better at this stage in the journey than it was when we first got married. And we had a good laugh because our friends were in their mid-40s. And we thought, there is no way under the planet that a 40-year-old can have good sex better as a 20-year-old. It's not the first time I've been wrong. Now, it's not automatic. It's not automatic that midlife people have better sex than, you know, honeymooners. But it can be. It can be. It can be. Well, let's finish out this passage. Verses 20 through 23, I can't put in a homiletical outline, so I just call it the big question, why? Because the word is there. Look in verse 20. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? Why? Why do that? Why be so foolish as to be captivated by an adulteress? Verse 21, a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines all his paths. Do you know God sees everything that we do? Just yesterday, one of the ladies in our office was saying to me, Brother Al, it must be tough to live in a fishbowl where you're always on display. Everybody's looking at you. To which I said, well, I know that's the case. It's been true all of my adult life. In fact, I said to her, Many times Kim and I will go away to Atlanta. That's just the big city, just 2 hours away from where we live. And we'll go up there on a Friday and come back on a Saturday afternoon and have a overnight getaway. And how many times have we gone there and seen former members of our church who live in the area? But I'm always behaving. I was walking through De Gaulle Airport in Paris 3 or 4 years ago and had on my Auburn baseball cap. Somebody saw it in this crowded terminal and said, "Hey, Brother Al." I turned and I didn't recognize him, and he knew me. Back in the early 80s, he'd been not a member, but an attender at our church. I was in London last summer, Hyde Park, one of my members said, "Hey, Pastor, how you doing?" Now, I don't have to be anxious when I'm in London or Paris or Atlanta or anywhere that somebody from the church might see me and expose me, because I know I'm always under the all-seeing eye of God. Always. Always. That's what he says here. Look again in verse 21. A man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all of his paths. Verse 22 and 3. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him, but the cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. How sad. Die for lack of discipline. It's real. Sexual temptation is real. The allure of internet pornography is just a few clicks away. It's real. It's a deadly path. You say, "Well, Brother Al, what can I do? All these women are coming on to me all the time." What kind of signals are you sending? They don't come on to me. I've never had a woman come on to me, except my wife. Now, I know I'm not Hollywood handsome, but I'm not the ugliest man God ever made. Be careful what kind of signals you're sending. Sometimes folks think, "Well, I'm in an accountability group, and I get asked the hard questions week after week, so I'm safe." I'm all for accountability groups, but that's no guarantee that you're safe. Hear my heart on this. I don't want to be disrespectful. I have groups, all kinds of groups that I meet with. But a man who's in adultery won't think twice about lying about it. Lying is small stuff compared to adultery. A decade ago, we had one of our associate pastors had a moral failure. It was grievous. I crave to this day. I love that man. And the week before his adultery was exposed, I asked him, I was having my review with him. We review every 4 months. "How's it going with your wife and your family?" "Oh, great, Pastor. Everything's great. Everything's great." Be careful. Be careful. Say, "Well, what can I do to guarantee that I will not have a moral failure?" And I don't know there's anything you can do to guarantee, but you can certainly do some things that make it very, very, very unlikely. And I just want to leave you the two primary ones that I try to implement in my own life and marriage. Number one, keep the fire of romance burning hot with your spouse. Keep the fires of romance burning hot with your own spouse. Men, never flirt with another man's wife, and never fail to flirt with your own. Number two, pursue your love relationship with God with all your heart. Pursue your love relationship with God with all your heart. I believe if we are passionately in love with the bride of our youth and cultivate that relationship and deeply in love with God and cultivate a love relationship with our dear Savior, it's not likely we're going to succumb. Scripture says, be holy as I'm holy. God is a holy God. It's a high price to pay to lose the smile of God for a few moments of sexual pleasure. Men, be holy. Be holy. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Do you want to see Him? I want to see Him. I want to know Him. I want to experience Him. I want to walk in intimacy with Him. I want His favor. I want to experience the fullness of His power. God honors personal and practical holiness. I had this quote from Robert Murray McShane printed up, and oh, you know what you call this little plastic you put around it? Give it to all of our staff. Carry it with me. The saintly Robert Murray McShane died at 29, Scottish preacher, several generations ago. So what he said to a young preacher friend, remember you are God's sword, His instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto Him to bear His name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfection of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. And He is. Guard your heart. Cultivate your marriage. Stay in love with Jesus. Preach the gospel. Win sinners to Christ. Send missionaries to the nation. Our reward is not here. It's in glory. Let me pray for you. Lord, it's such an awesome assignment to stand before these, my brothers and sisters, and share with me a call to the gospel ministry. We are not adequate for these things, Lord. We're clay pots, earthen vessels. But You have given us Your Spirit. Lord, what I pray for these men and women, I pray for myself and for Kim, that we might be holy men and women, that we might walk in righteousness, holiness, obedience, that we might love You supremely and love our husbands or wives wholeheartedly. We might delight, as Your Word says, in the wife or the husband, as the case may be, of our youth. Rejoice in that sexual union and every other dimension of the marriage relationship. God, blessings, I pray, on all here this day, on President Aiken and the faculty, the administration, the staff, the students, and all their families for the glory of our King. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.